Bible, I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please, the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we'll read beginning at verse number 1. It's a little hot in here tonight, or temperature-wise or something, but I feel hot. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at verse number 1 and read down through verse number 4. Tonight, as I announced this morning, I'm dealing with this subject, provocative parents. Provocative parents. Let me say in the very beginning that my desire is to help us to have understanding of what God's Word says on these very important matters, our relationships one with the other. God has the answer. And sometimes the answer is so very simple that we fail to pick it up. And so I trust that tonight the Lord will give us all receptive hearts and that we will learn. And that's my purpose in this message tonight, that I might be a help, an encouragement, a strength to your heart. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 4. And Paul, in this verse, I think, is simply an extension of what he has been dealing with from back in chapter 5, as far back as verse 18, following through that chapter. He only continues in the same line of thought that has to do with the great the family and how God has designed the family to operate. We are none of us perfect. There are no perfect parents. None of us. And I hope that as a result of that, our hearts will be receptive and we'll be able to learn at least something from this passage tonight. Ephesians 6, verse 1, and the scripture says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers," not just an address to men, but to parents. "And ye fathers," our parents, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In these four verses, there are three things that you'll observe at the outset. Now, this is not my outline, but let me just give you these three thoughts. In verses 1 and 2, you will find an ideal. That is, an ideal that is laid out in these verses, the ideal relationship that ought to exist between parent and offspring. Children in obedience to their parents, honoring their father and their mother. Now, that's an ideal. But it is not always the case, is it? That is not always the testimony of every family. Not only that, but in verse number 3, you'll find that the Lord gives an insurance, or we might call it an encouragement, to those who are in the role as children in the family. An encouragement. And that encouragement is in the form of a promise, where the Lord says that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, that does not mean that every child who may come to an untimely and early death has been disobedient, nor does it mean that everyone has not honored their father and mother. But it does give us a promise, a broad promise, and certainly that honoring of parents, that obedience of a child to its parent, it brings about even a healthy psyche. It brings about a healthy body. It helps to provide healthy emotions. And so then that in itself ought to be an encouragement to help us know that a better life of health indeed would prolong life. Now in verse number 4, there is given to us what I call an implement to help bring about that ideal and give to that youngster, that boy or girl in the family, an encouragement or an insurance which comes as a result of honoring and obeying their parents. So then, the implement here you'll find is in the hands of the parents. Verse number 4 again says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let me ask you to read one other verse that says almost the same thing, but perhaps we'll throw a little more light on this verse in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 21. Colossians 3, verse 21. And the verse simply says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, two words I want you to think about that are used in these verses. The word provoke, from which we get our word provocative. The word provoke means to rouse to wrath. It means to exasperate. It means to anger. Now, the parental duty is first given in this verse in a negative way so as to avoid all that may be calculated to exasperate the child, such as injustice, severity, or abuse. Whichever may be, or whatever may be, the reason for bringing a youngster to a point of exasperation in his life. So that would bring them to a place to be indisposed to obedience to the parent and to honor the parent. Honor is a thing that is earned. It is not demanded. And for that reason, the Lord is instructing those of us who are parents to follow this admonition of the Scripture. Now, in the book of Colossians, Paul here in this verse uses the word, "lest they be discouraged." Or again, it is the same idea of exasperated. The word means to be disheartened. It also means to be dispirited. It means also to be broken in spirit or to lose heart. Now, I want to make it clear tonight that if you have an angry offspring, that I am not standing here as some Freudian psychologist to say you are to blame for that. I'm not saying that at all. I would simply add that oftentimes, as the verse indicates, that we may contribute to that very fact and give contribution to the building up of resentment, of bitterness, of anger, and so forth. So if you have, if you're a person, even an adult, or if you're a young person, and you're feeling that sense of anger and resentment on the inside, you have a problem that you are individually 100% answerable and responsible before God for. Now, whether there may be contributions to us that may provoke and that may enrage and may make us angry, our God says that we are responsible if that is our response. We live in an age, as you have often heard me say, where people want to take no responsibility for the choices they make in life. And sometimes when things do not turn out in the family circle as we would wish and hope and pray for, we often have a tendency to blame ourselves, and we say, well, it's just some imperfection. Well, there may be imperfection, as we know we're all sinners and none of us are perfect. But let me remind you this, that Adam and Eve had a perfect parent. God was their father and creator. But Adam and Eve both made a deliberate personal choice to which God held them responsible. And so then regardless of what may have happened that causes you to feel an anger or resentment, I want to tell you something. You are responsible yourself, and you will give an account to God as to how you have handled that that may have stirred your wrath and your anger. So God expects us not to be sinfully angry regardless of how much we may have been provoked. He expects us to change whether others do or not. And sometimes there is change needed in us, in the parent's life. A change that may bring about and affect a change in the life of that youngster who may have been brought to a point of exasperation, resentment, anger, rebellion, and so forth. I think one of the basic ways a parent can help keep a child from becoming an angry, a bitter child is to see that the home in which that child is reared, listen to me, is not a child-centered home. Now, many a Christian parent makes a mistake right there. He centers all of the home around the child. That is not God's plan at all. The child-centered home usually becomes or produces a child that indeed often is filled with bitter resentment and bitter anger. God's plan for the family and the home is not that the home be a child-centered home, but rather that it be a Christ-centered and biblically oriented home. When Christ is at the center, and I've said this over and again, He must be first and preeminent, and in all things have the preeminence, if the home, our life, anything else is to be indeed what it ought to be. Now, I could stand here tonight and give you at least 25 things that I believe we parents have often done that brings about a provocation to anger and exasperation in the life of our children. I can give you those 25 if you would like for me to do that and speak about 10 minutes on each one of them. If you would like for me to do that, nod your head. Don't even dare. But I could not get, nor would I say that those 25 things are an exhaustive list. So without being able to deal with all of them, I want to give you just a few of the most common ways that parents often tend to provoke their children to anger. Number one, the lack of marital harmony. Perhaps the greatest provocation of anger in a child's life is the lack of parents having harmony reigning in that home. Many a child, and listen, we have school teachers here tonight who could testify, I guarantee you, to the bitterness and the anger that is manifest in students in the classroom, both young and old, and much of it is brought about because of a lack of harmony between husband and wife. Now, the Bible indeed teaches us in Genesis 2, for example, and verse 24, it teaches us in so many words this idea of harmony and of oneness in the marital relationship. For this cause, the verse says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become, watch this, one flesh. That speaks of harmony in every realm. Marital harmony. In Hebrews chapter 12, an additional verse to that I remind you of that has a lot to do with what I'm saying. Hebrews 12:15 says, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and that any root of bitterness springing up in you, springing up, causing you trouble, and by it, many would be defiled. Now, I think the many in that verse would refer especially to those who are the nearest to the family. The trouble, the defilement, the poison. So this matter of one flesh, mentioned, by the way, five times in all in the Bible in relation to the marriage relationship. If a husband and wife do not develop that one flesh intimacy that God intended, over time, various problems are going to arise as a result. Now, it may not come overnight, but it's kind of like some of the women in the Orient that I've read about, or believes in India, who take very little small dosages of arsenic in order to improve and enhance their complexion. And it doesn't seem to affect them adversely for a while, but sooner or later, the arsenic in the system begins to destroy the complexion and even the features and the face of those women who try it. And so the thing is, marital harmony may not show up its ill effect in the children in that family overnight, but ultimately, it will have a poisoning, defiling effect on the members of that very household. One of the most common things or problems that develop, I think, in the home between husband and wife, when that marital harmony is not there, is to bring about, if I can think of what I want to say here, the words to help you to get it. It brings about in the life of a child the idea that the only way to win, to succeed in life is to win. Daddy's got to win, or mama's got to win. And constantly there's the bickering and the fussing and the disagreement and all of that that goes on. And I guarantee you that will never happen in the presence of your child nor mine without some adverse effects in the life of the children. The defiling effect, that bitterness that somehow spills out on others. So as the child observes the resentment that results from his parents' lack of harmony, he becomes more susceptible to acquiring those bitter thoughts, bitter motives, bitter attitudes and actions that he has seen modeled by his parents. Now, young ones are not as dumb and as insensitive as sometimes we may imagine them to be. So the many that are trying to say a minute ago that are the most likely to be defiled when mom and dad are bitter at each other, those to be affected the most are the children in that family. And you need to remember this, that bitterness in the heart is one of the links in the development chain of anger that leads to open rebellion. So then, the matter of the lack of marital harmony in the family is one of the ways whereby we can provoke our children to exasperation, to anger. Not only that, but secondly, let me mention again another thing I mentioned earlier, but I'll mention this second time, for it's so important. And that is establishing and maintaining a child-centered home. The child is not to be the center of the home. Dad and mom are the head of the family. And oftentimes, mother and dad lets the child call the shots, make all of the decisions. And when you do that, let me tell you something, you're going to create inwardly an emotional resentment because mom and dad have not taken their role of leadership in the family. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says this, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." So often then, we think we're doing the child a favor, giving them some help in life by letting them have their own way. Oftentimes we do that when we know it's not even the right thing to do. Children are like, and I hesitate to make this comparison, they're like little puppies. They are to be led. They are not to be the leader. And when mom and dad fail to take that position of leadership under Christ, who is the real center of the home, When that fails to happen, then it's likely that the home will become a child-centered home instead of a Christ-centered home. Not only that, but a third way we may provoke our children to wrath. That is by modeling sinful anger. Now, there is in the Bible a righteous anger, but there is an unrighteous and a sinful anger. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 even goes so far as to say this: do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and you find a snare for yourself. The question simply is this: have your young'uns been picking up or learning by picking up on your modeling of an angry way? When you or your spouse model sinful anger, you're more apt to teach your children, again, that the only way to solve or to be successful is to win. So we need to realize that modeling, we're an example. We're to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual example. Not only that, but number four, consistently disciplining the child in anger. Now, I don't guess there are many of us who hadn't at one time or other disciplined our children just because we were mad. They crossed our wire. And because of that, we have often brought about discipline that is not positive, but it has a negative effect. David in Psalm 38 and verse 1 cried, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. You hear that? Lord, don't rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in thy hot displeasure or in your burning anger. Don't discipline me when that is present. So when you're angry, it's easier for you to over-discipline. It's easy for you to do that. When you're temperature is up and your anger and your wrath is stirred. So the emphasis of our thinking ought to be emphasis upon what the child has done that deserves discipline, but who has the child really harmed? Who has he sinned against? He has sinned against God by disobedience to the parent. And oftentimes, we discipline them, we give them a spanking, if you please, because they have caused us some kind of personal pain. What is needful for the child to understand is that disobedience, that rebelliousness, whatever has been done, is primarily a sin against God. And when the child comes to understand that, you're rearing them in what the verse says, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is not just a matter that they have crossed your wire and made you a little unhappy. But if there is that is definitely sin, they need to understand that. So if you find yourself more upset with your youngster or your teenager or whoever else, because your child has sinned against you more than you, because he has sinned against God, then you need to re-examine your discipline and when the discipline ought to be given. I remember when our children are growing up, and they're not a perfect example. They're perfect to us, of course, but to you it might be different. But when our children were growing up, they had to be disciplined. A few times, I must confess, I did it because I was just angry, plain mad. But many times, as the Lord helped me to grow in His grace, I realized that when I had to discipline them, if I'd wait a while, and then after waiting a while, sit down with a child, my son or my daughter, and explain to them why Dad was going to have to give them a spanking, why I was going to have to discipline them. After they had their crying spell, I'd take them in my arms and tell them that I loved them. And then we'd pray together and ask the Lord to help them and strengthen them so they would not do that same thing that they had done before. And then number five, and I only have time for about a couple more here, scolding. How most of us, we blow our horns. I mean, rather than to go to the pain that we experience when we apply some measure of discipline. We just resort to screaming our lungs out, yelling, threatening, scolding, and that, my friend, indeed will eventually make its ugly scar in the life of your youngster. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is, no unwholesome word. Don't let it come out of your mouth. But only that word that's good for building up or edify. Scolding does not build up. It is an instrument that is used to destroy and to tear down. You remember when Jesus and the disciples were at the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. And that dear woman came over and she anointed our Lord with that very costly perfume. And the disciples, some of them, primarily Judas, they began to scold this woman. The term in Mark chapter 14 and verse 5 is, they murmured against her. And the word translated murmured there is the word from which we get the word here, scolding. They were scolding this woman because she had not taken the money and given the money or sold her ointment and taken the money and given to the poor. In other words, scolding simply means to snort with anger. That's what it means, to just snort. You ever give yourself over to just plain snorting? Well, that's usually the way it is. It's the same word that is used to describe the snorting of horses. It is a word that is also used to describe the howling and the barking of dogs. Now, who would ever think that's the way we try to bring up our children? In other words, instead of the nurture, the building up, and the admonition of the Lord. And I don't mean scolding, but with gentleness and tenderness and love and concern, we endeavor to bring them to that place. When a parent scolds and he falls into that, it's usually the result of a loss of self-control. And in a loss of self-control, he is not in any shape to train and to bring up the child. So words that are spoken gently, softly, and with love and understanding, indeed, is the way that we should deal with them. And then, number six, and I'm about through now, just hang on, being inconsistent with discipline. We all, somebody said, there's nothing that's consistent except a computer, and we found out they're not. The whole thing is, consistency as much as possible in the matter of discipline is so very, very important. What I'm trying to say in this sense is this. Generally, we parents fall into two ways of inconsistency in disciplining the child. Number one, by having different parental standards of discipline. For example, mama wants to talk. Father wants to spank. And as a result, there is an inconsistency in the discipline. Now, what mom and dad need to do is sit down and come to an agreement. Father needs to lighten up on the pulling of the rein, and mama needs to tighten up a little. And as a Christian couple, come together to realize that there are lives that are being affected in this very way. The second way, I think, of inconsistency in discipline is that of vacillating. One day, you knock them out of the chair for spilling a glass of milk, and the next day, you pin a rose on them for it. In other words, it's about that divergence. So the discipline needs to be settled. If there is a rule that you have in your house and it is broken, mom and dad need to stand behind one another in that act of discipline. Otherwise, you're going to bring about a resentment in the life and the emotions of that child that will later turn into not only bitterness and resentment, but will turn into open rebellion. Having a double standard. I mean by that, we've often heard people say, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Now, we don't voice that, but our lives often express it. In other words, we must, if we have a Christian standard as a father or a mother, we must live up to that standard in the presence of our children, or they're going to pick up very quickly that we are hypocritical, that our so-called Christianity is not real. We say to the children, you be faithful to church, and then we're not ourselves. That's a double standard. We're expecting other people to do something, but we will not do it ourselves. That has about as much weight as a flake of dander falling off your head. It doesn't have any. And yet again, that's what we do oftentimes in outer life, in church, in community. And we're saying one thing, but we're doing something else. So a parent who uses the Bible to teach, to reprove, to correct, and instruct his children righteousness, but is not willing to practice that same. And oh, how often we fall so short of that, and we're aware of it. And in honest humility, we have to admit that. That often we do not live even up to our own standards. So these things, among many others I could give you, are just things that have been gleaned through the years, not only by myself, but by others, indeed, who have discovered that these are things that provoke children and often bring them to a life of rebellion and to a life of bringing heartache to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, better words than mine could be spoken on this subject. But I pray that somehow, if nothing else has been accomplished tonight, you will have caused us to stop and to think. And Lord, maybe some of us need to just sit down with our children and say to them, I'm sorry, and I ask your forgiveness. I brought about an awful resentment in your life. And Lord, help us just kind of pull aside to some place of solitude and pray that most courageous of prayers that the psalmist prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Forgive us, Lord, for living self-centered lives. Forgive us, Lord, for not remembering that all that we are, all that we say, all that we do has an effect on every other life, and especially those that are so close to us. Hear our prayer, we pray, Father. Lord Jesus, though we know we fail as parents and as individuals, we ask for your help. We ask that you'd strengthen us. May we be brought to the place of full commitment and full surrender unto Thee, in Jesus' name.